Good morning. Greet each one in Christ's precious name. Brother Kirvin already said I'm from Shirksville, and bring greetings from Shirksville. We like to have visitors, so we welcome all of you. We'd be glad to have you stop by. It's good to be here. I've driven through Missouri already. I think we've been at the Arch one time on a trip, but this is some new territory for me. But it's good to be here. For a message this morning, I'll give you the title, Living Life to the Fullest. This morning I have a very simple message. I think it's a message that we all can understand and relate to. And it's been a challenge to my life. I work in the public and so get to meet a lot of people. I'll tell you just a little bit what brought me to this message. Living life to the fullest. You know, how can I get the most out of life? There was two men that I talked to that helped inspire me to preach this message. One man was facing death, and the other man was living it up in case he faced death. You just talk about the first man. The first man, we had this was a couple months ago. This man just passed away. He had been fighting cancer for a couple years, and the other month we had he was a parts delivery man. He came into the office with a delivery, and he told our secretary, "Go get all the other guys. I'm gonna say my last goodbyes." That next day was his last day of work, and he had been fighting lung cancer, I think probably for a couple years, and he had a lot of ups and downs, and he had just been told that he has 2 months to live. You know, a lot of days he had been through treatments, and a lot of days he wasn't feeling very good, and so he was quitting work and was preparing to die. He has two Harley Davidson motorcycles, and he used to love to ride. As we were talking about life and what life's all about, as we were talking, he said, "I have one desire that I want to make happen before I die, and that is I want to take my bike out on one last ride before I die." He was too weak to ride his big bike, but he thought he could maybe handle his smaller bike. Then the second man was another delivery man, and he brought up the major car pileup that had happened on I-78 sometime this past winter. And we talked about that for a while. That happened in our area. That happened real close to church. If you've ever been to church, 78's not far away from church, and that happened right in that area. It was a national news, so maybe some of y'all heard that, but it was quite a, we had had a snowstorm, and anyway, there was some, roads had been cleared, but it was a cold, windy day, and some whiteouts. It was some real snow blowing, and it was whiteouts and some slick conditions. Went from dry roads to some slick conditions, and it was just a major pileup. Anyway, he brought that up, and we talked about that. And I told him that just shows the brevity of life. You know, we're here 1 minute, and we can be gone the next. And his response was not at all what I was expecting. He said, "That's why I live it up." He said, "I'm living life to the fullest." I told him, you know, with the brevity of life, it is so important to be living for God. Because at the end of life, we will give an account of our lives and how we lived. And without a comment, he turned and walked out the door. And that was the end of the conversation. You know, this man has some real needs in his life. And this man is trying to live the American dream. He's definitely living it up. Well, just back to that first story I talked about. You know, it would probably be good for each one of us, like they say, to look through this man's glasses. You know, it would be sobering and searching. Soul searching, to be told that you have 2 months to live. You know, all of a sudden, the goals that you have for life and who you're serving really matter. And back to the second man. You know, that man was living it up because at any minute he could be gone. And just like what happened to some folks in the accident of 78. Then his living it up would be over. You know, this morning, if we had the time, I would love to go down these benches and give everyone a chance to share. How can we live life to the fullest? Think about that. What really matters in life? You know, it's only as we get some of these questions figured out in this life, will we be ready to meet God? And the truth is, one of us in this church building, or some of us, may not even have 2 months to live. You know, none of us knows if we'll make it through the day. You know, we're not promised tomorrow. We really are not. And when we take our last breath, it'll be so important how we lived and who we lived for while here on this earth. And if our lives have been centered around this world's things, you can put in that list whatever you want to. You know, the things like Harley-Davidson motorcycles, cars, trucks, businesses, farms, accumulating things, or if we've been living a life for self and pleasure, then we will really be disappointed at the end of life. You know, some people will have lived life to the fullest according to this world's values, but will find out when they leave this world that it was all in vain, because they will lose their soul in the next world. Turn to Ecclesiastes 1. Just want to look at a couple verses here. I thought of Solomon when we were talking about this world's things. You know, Solomon discovered the emptiness that worldly things leave. Just going to read a couple verses. I know jumping into this passage here, but Ecclesiastes 1. I want to read 1-3, and then we'll read a few more verses here. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? Chapter 1. Verse 14, I'm going to read to chapter 2, verse 11. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart hath great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I said in mine heart, Go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, It is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I know that's just a few verses there. You know, here Solomon was. He was the richest man on the earth during his time. And he had everything his heart desired. Yet, he said, all is vanity. Vanity means empty or unsatisfactory. You know, because of our selfish nature, we will never have all that we want or think we need. You know, a lot of times we just want just a little more. But this will not bring us satisfaction. You know, Solomon testifies to that. So back to the question, how can I live life to the fullest? I have four ways that will help us to live a fulfilling life in this life, and it'll help prepare us for our future life. And there's many more than four. I picked these four because I think they're very important. Well, I know they're very important. A message could be preached on these four things that we're going to talk about. But I listed, and we're going to look at each one briefly. Number one, ye must be born again. How can I live life to the fullest? Ye must be born again. Romans 3:23, you don't have to turn to it, says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And just one thing, you know, this first point, you must be born again. This is the most important one. You know, if we can take care of this one, we'll be able to work through the other ones that we're going to talk about. That verse just said, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, that includes you and me. You have sinned. I have sinned. All have sinned. You know, it doesn't matter how hard we try or how good we try to be, the bottom line is everyone is born with that sinful nature. And everyone that has come to the age of accountability are doomed unless we accept Christ as our personal Savior. We need to take care of our sin problem. You know, you and I can live the American dream to the fullest, but there's still going to be a void in our lives. There really will be. The only way to find true fulfillment in life is to accept Christ as your personal Savior. John 3, verse 3 reads like this. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, unless we're born again, our lives are going to be empty and unfulfilling. Like I said, this first point, you must be born again, is the foundation for all the other points that I have. Number two, have Christian love in your heart. You know, we have such a good example. Christ was such an example. You know, love is so important. As I thought about love, you know, thought about the song, Jesus Loves Me. It's probably one of the first songs that we learned as children. One of the first. God is love is one of the first Bible verses that small children learn. You know, that God is love, it's such a simple statement, but it expresses a profound truth about God. You know, God's nature is to love. So what do you think he's expecting from us? He's looking for us to love. Remember, you know, God created you and me in his own image, after his likeness. So we should be like him in love. But we know what happened back in the garden. You know, ever since the fall, sin made us different from our Creator. Instead of love, we have selfishness, hatred, the list can go on. And that takes us back to our first point. Ye must be born again. You know, the only way we'll be able to show true love is to have our hearts changed back to God's likeness. Just think about it. You know, the whole theme of the Bible is love. It really is. You know, God created us. He gave us the right to choose. You know, we love to choose, make our own decisions, our own choices. But with choices, there's consequences. Well, we know what happened back in the garden. You know, when given the right to choose, Adam and Eve failed, which has left mankind in a sinful, helpless condition. I just said the whole theme of the Bible is love. You know, most of us, you know, if we were going to make something, if we were going to create something, and it would have failed us, we'd have scrapped the plan and started over. We just think of the human race. You know, because of love, God the Father and Jesus his Son had agreed on a plan to redeem mankind from destruction. See, nothing but love It's amazing. You know, for this reason, we should love God. And God also wants us to love each other. If we had the time, I'd read 1 Corinthians 13. You can read that sometime, the love chapter. It's a good chapter. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Don't have to turn to it. But Christ tells us, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one to another." You know, back in the Old Testament, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Christ has given us a new commandment. That new commandment is, that's over and above what was required in the Old Testament. You know, a commandment is a law, a decree that must be carried out. And these are Christ's own word. Said this new commandment is just like I read, love each other. Love your enemies. Lay down your life for each other. You know, maybe it would do us good to probably reread the story of Christ's suffering and crucifixion. You know, what a tremendous example of love. If we followed this commandment like we should, can you imagine the problems that would just go away? Maybe on all levels, in our homes, in our churches, in our schools, in our country, if we would just love like Christ loved. Just want to read a few verses. Turn to 1 John 4. First John 4, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." You know, he makes it so plain. What did we just read? It says, "He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." Same chapter, just jump down a couple verses. Verses 20, I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. 1 John 4, 20. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." You know, once again, he spells it out so plain. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, says he's a liar. You know, if we are not going to love, we're only fooling ourselves. You know, God knows our hearts. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows every thought we think, so there's no fooling him. You know, in my studies, I did not come across one verse that gave us an exception that said that there's certain people that you don't have to love. You know, it doesn't say that we don't have to love that obnoxious person or that person that we don't really care for or that person that was really ugly to us. It's not a verse in the Bible that gives us that exception. No, we're to love them. We're to love them as Christ loved all of us. This morning, if we are not loving our fellow men, then we're really not ready to meet God. Number three, have a forgiving heart. there's no way you and I can live life to the fullest and be unforgiving. You know, an unforgiving person is not enjoying life. In fact, an unforgiving person is a miserable person. You know, forgiveness is a choice. But there's no other option for the Christian. Let me just give you a dictionary definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is to give up the wish or to punish or get even with, not have hard feelings toward, pardon an offense, excuse, to give up all claim, to not demand payment for. That's a loaded definition. It really is. Turn to Matthew 6. I just want to read two verses there. Matthew 6. Verses 14 and 15. Verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Spelled out pretty plain, isn't it? You know, if we cannot forgive someone that has wronged us, God will not forgive us. Ephesians 4:32, you don't have to turn to it. We all know this verse probably by heart. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3, verse 13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I believe the key to helping us forgive others is to remember how much God has forgiven us. Don't forget that. He has forgiven us so much. I thought of Psalm 103, verse 12. Says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Think about that. You know, how far is the east is from the west? God has forgiven us and has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. I have two quotes that I came cross that I really, really like. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. Think about that. I'll read that again. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. Another quote is, unforgiveness will take us farther than we had planned to go, keep us longer than we had planned to stay, and cost us more than we had planned to pay. I'll just read it again. Unforgiveness will take us farther than we had planned to go, keep us longer than we had planned to stay, and cost us more than we had planned to pay. You know, never underestimate how far the devil will take you when you choose to not forgive. You know, if you're not forgiving someone, every time you're praying the Lord's Prayer, you're condemning yourself. Because we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God's word makes it very plain, you and I will not be able to enter heaven if we have not forgiven just one person. If we cannot forgive others, God cannot forgive us. And that's what makes this so serious. We need to forgive. And then back up to our last point, choose to love. Number four, last one here. Have a serving heart. You know, living the American dream does not go hand in hand with having a serving heart. In fact, it's a totally opposite. You know, there's many things we could talk about the American dream, but part of the American dream is having the resources to hire people to serve us. You know, we have the resources and the power to get people to do the things that we don't want to do. You know, selfish people are some of the most unhappy people out there. Self-centered living leaves us alone and empty. In contrast, serving others is very fulfilling. And as we know, serving others may require us to do some unpleasant tasks, but you will find it very rewarding. I have three verses on references on serving others. I'm not going to turn to them. Matthew 20, verses 26 to 28. Verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, in this account, in Matthew here, James and John's mother was requesting that Jesus would give them a special position in his kingdom. And we, you know, when the other 10 disciples heard it, they were disgusted that they were trying to get those top positions. They all wanted the top positions. So I thought about that. You know, isn't that human nature? Jesus told them that his kingdom doesn't operate like that. Doesn't operate like earthly kingdoms. But Jesus taught them that the greatest person in his kingdom is the servant of all. Verse 27 that we read reads like this, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Just a couple other verses. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, nowhere in the Bible is there room given for serving self. And once again, you just look back over Christ's life when he walked in this earth. It's tremendous. He's our perfect example of service, really is. Philippians 2, 5 to 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You know, that verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to have the mind of Christ. Verse 7, he took upon him the form of a servant. Just think about Christ's life. Like I said, tremendous example. As he walked on this earth, you know, day after day after day, what did he do? He went from place to place, just helping and serving people. You know, sometimes the call to service can be hard or unpleasant or demanding. but let's just follow Christ's example. Another quote I came across, quote by Nathan Schaefer. At the close of life, the question will not be how much have you got, but how much have you given? Not how much have you won, but how much have you done? Not how much have you saved, but how much have you sacrificed? Not how much were you honored, but how much have you served? You know, the most satisfied and fulfilled people are those who have invested their lives in serving others. Well, in closing, you know, you and I live in this land of plenty. We have so much with so many opportunities. This morning, my burden is that we're not living life to the fullest according to this world's evaluation. You know, if things will bring true happiness and give us a fulfilling life, then the American people should be the happiest people on the planet. But that's not the case. Recently, I read an article from the New York Times. It said the New York Times reported that suicide rates have surged to a 30-year high in the U.S. A senior advisor from healthcare said, "It's really stunning to see such a large increase in suicide rates affecting virtually every age group." Went on to say, you know, they're alarmed. So we could ask the question, what's the problem? You know, apparently we have many people living in the USA that are not finding fulfillment in life. How sad. Well, this morning I think we all know what brings fulfillment in life. But I think we all know that it's so easy to put our focus on the world's things. So what really brings fulfillment in life? Just think back over those 4 points that we just looked at. Number one, ye must be born again. You know, being born again is the only way to find fulfillment in life. It's the only way to. There'll be a void in our lives until we take that step. You must be born again. There's no amount of things this world can offer you that can fill that void in your life. Number two, we looked at have Christian love in your heart. Look at Christ's example. He's our example that we need to follow. Have a loving heart. Number three, have a forgiving heart. Just remember, Christ's our example once again. Just remember what all he has forgiven you, forgiven me. Tremendous example of forgiveness. And then the fourth one, have a servant heart. Once again, our perfect example was a tremendous example of being a servant when he walked in this earth. You know, back to our story. If you were told that you have 2 months to live, is there anything that you need to change? If God called your name today, are you ready to meet him? If not, get ready, because life is so short, so uncertain, and eternity's forever. So God's blessing to each one of you. Let's live life to the fullest You know, it's only as we live for Christ that we can have a fulfilling life here on this earth, and we can look forward to spending all eternity with Him. Let's come before the Lord in a kneeling prayer.